Together tonight from the third chapter of 1 Peter. The apostle has spoken to wives and to husbands, and then he speaks to brethren in general about the mindset that we're to have toward one another and how that should affect the way we live and what we do. It affects our hearts, how we think. It affects our tongues, how we speak. Our hands and the actions that we fulfill as well. So beginning at verse 8 of 1 Peter 3, Peter says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So here are words about Christian living. And he begins by addressing this mindset that is to be within the family. And a family that is torn apart by strife, division, conflict, is a body of believers that certainly cannot be effective and are not imitating or mimicking, following the pattern of the one who gave himself for them. The oneness of mind can only happen one way. And that's when we are willing at all cost to follow Jesus and forsake everyone, everything else, including our own feelings about things, including the teachings and doctrines that may have been passed down from previous generations to us that we may have learned, but that don't harmonize with God's will. The things that are of this world that are popular, the ways of the world that are, you know, what most everybody's doing. We cannot follow such ways, but instead be unified and find true unity when we cling to God's Word. There are a lot of religious groups today who claim to be unified, but all they are really doing is agreeing to disagree because they do not actually have the unity that the Bible describes because their doctrines are conflicting with one another, but they just agree to have those differences and focused on just a handful of things they have in common. Jesus is Savior. God is in three persons. Basics such as these things. However, the oneness of mind that Peter mentions here, Paul expounds upon much more in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, calling upon the brethren to be of the same mind, of the same judgment, speaking the same thing, having no divisions among themselves. That's a very explicit description of what God has in mind for us. And when Jesus in John 17 said that he prayed that his disciples be like what? One, like the Father and the Son are one. That's a division, that's a relationship that has no division whatsoever. It is complete harmony, complete unity. There's no disagreement. That's what God desires for us. And when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 about that, be of the same mind, of the same judgment. You know, you can have the same judgment when your judgment is based upon this right here. And so when we turn to God's will, we can have that which will enable us to find great success as a congregation, as individuals, as a powerful force in our community. One mind. But look at the attitude we're to have toward one another in our dealings. What does he say? Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. This will drastically change any kind of strained relationships that can exist and do exist sometimes among believers. That's not how it should be. But Peter addresses these things, as Paul does certainly in his epistles as well, because it's common for congregations made up of human beings to have issues where there's conflicts, there's difficulties going on. But he says, here's what you need to do. Be compassionate toward each other. Compassion is the ability to feel for someone, even though you're not that someone, but you relate to what they're going through. You sense their difficulty and you feel for them, maybe sorrow for them, but you're having a sense of desire to step in and do something. David often had compassion, and you see actions. Jesus had compassion. He would heal. He would pause what he was doing. He would minister to people. Compassion turns into action that then meets needs that we see and feel for. Love as brothers. So brothers has to do with that family relationship. Love each other as families to love each other, he says. You know, you can have a relationship with someone, and you can talk about loving people in general, but there's a love between brothers or family members that is very special. And that's what God wants for us to have for one another. Love among family members is a love that meets needs, that rejoices when others are rejoicing, weeps when they weep, but also corrects when correction is needed, or lifts them up when they have fallen down, various things like this. That's the love of brethren. And then the tenderness of heart is a willingness to be soft when the heart is tempted to be hardened. Sometimes you can be sinned against. Jesus even said, if someone comes to you 7 times in a day asking for forgiveness, forgive them. Be tender-hearted. Let your heart be touchable, soft, receptive toward others, as opposed to hardened, calloused, not feeling for others' difficulties. And then be courteous, he says. It's a way of conducting ourselves to others that gives consideration to others, is not rude or self-seeking. He tells us then what to refrain from doing. Do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. So when people do wrong towards you, don't have the reaction that is sometimes natural. If we think in terms of, you know, how the world generally is, don't do like that, he says, but do something unexpected. On the contrary, when you get evil or when you are reviled, do what in return? On the contrary, he says, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. This is the way of Christ, isn't it? Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he was treated in such a hostile way, he didn't threaten people, did he? None of those things were done by our Savior. We are to have an attitude that is not all about retaliation. It's about trying to win the soul that has just done us wrong. Love your enemies, Jesus taught. And that should be the attitude, desiring to save. Some will not be saved because their hearts just cannot be reached. They remain hardened. But some people, when you have this godlike attitude toward them, even though they have given you the evil, the reviling, and you give them good in return, that'll make them stop and think. That may make some people even remorseful for what they've done, apologetic. And you can even use that as a way to open a door to their heart and teaching them about the one who helped to become that way. He tells us, quoting from the Old Testament, beginning there in verse 10, notice, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That's the first thing he mentions here. And these words, beginning in verse 10, going down through verse 12, come from the 34th Psalm. And who doesn't want to have life that is full and days that are joyous and just a bright future? Who doesn't want that? If you want a good life and wonderful days, here's what you need to do. Don't use this little member that James talks to us all about, this little member that can do huge things, like a little spark can burn a whole forest. A little rudder controls a massive ship. A small bit controls a powerful horse. So he says, this little tongue can do tremendous things. But you, he says, as God's people, don't use this tongue for evil. Evil can come in all sorts of ways, in being hurtful, telling lies, what she mentions here in this language where he describes the lips from speaking, what is it, deceit. So deceit, deception, lies, all of these things are cousins to each other, and it reflects a lack of honesty, a lack of truthfulness. And this is something he says, it's not good. It's not the way of God's people. Don't use your tongue this way if you want a good life and to see wonderful days ahead of you. Furthermore, let this person turn away from evil and do good. This is the way of the Christian, right? Turn away from evil. Wherever evil surfaces, that's not your way. You're a child of God. You turn from it. Instead, you do good. Our lives are about, like Job, shunning evil and doing good. Because evil has the capacity to change us. First, it desensitizes our minds. And then, since it doesn't bother us so much anymore, then our actions often follow suit as well. And in little ways, small ways, we start digressing and going further and further from the truth. But if you turn away from evil, as he says here, and you do good, and you also seek peace and pursue it. So here is what your life is all about. How do you seek peace and pursue peace? The greatest peace that we can have is between us and God. And the only way to have peace between us and God is living a life separate from sin. Because sin stirs the wrath of God. You can't have peace with God when you're living in sin. But when you pursue peace with God, you are dedicating your life to doing His will. It puts you in a proper relationship with God because you initially turn to Him for your sins to be cleansed. And then you continue to walk with Him, enjoying peace and fellowship with God because you maintain a life free from the persistent practice of sin. You don't do that. And he says, here are the blessings as a result of those who choose such a life, such a way of living. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. So two things. When it says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, it doesn't just mean he sees you. He sees everything. But he is, in other words, looking upon you favorably and blessing your life. He's with you. He sees the good. And he is, as God is, a God full of blessing and mercy and good that he bestows upon his people. He listens furthermore to those who live this way. If we choose the path of sin, the opposite of what he says here, certainly we can't expect God to listen to us in the way that he does when we're walking to him. He knows what we're saying. He knows our cries, but there are many times in the scriptures where we're warned that if we reject him and turn away from him, when we try to cry out to him as if now help me, when we have rejected him, that's not going to work. The only way things are proper with God is when we humble ourselves, turn to him, acknowledging our sin, and then living the way that pleases him. The face of the Lord, remember, he says, is against those who do evil. And so this is the life that we can look forward to. A life that is full of good days. A life that can be loved and enjoyed. Delightful. That's our future in heaven. It's what we have as a promise. And God will grant that one day when the time is right. For now, we have to initially turn to him in obedience, believing in Christ, his Son, turning away from a life of sin and living for the Lord, acknowledging our faith in Jesus Christ by confessing him, being baptized in water so that our sins can be washed by the blood of Jesus. That's what we see throughout Scripture, in the New Testament, the way that God brings people from over here in darkness and being lost to here in his family where salvation is, hope is. You can live with that hope every day. We stumble at times as God's people, but we return to him. And if you need to return to him tonight, if you need to pray the prayers of the church, if we can assist you, We'd be happy to do that now as we stand and as we sing.